Matthew chapter 22 this morning. Matthew 22, I'm going to begin reading in verse number 35. It says this, Matthew 22, verse number 35. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, without hesitation. Now, it doesn't say that in the text, but I kind of pick up on that, that Jesus said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Our Father, as we look into your word this morning, we ask, Lord, for you to guide us through this preaching this morning, through the teaching. We ask, dear Heavenly Father, that you would open our hearts and minds to the truth of your love. And dear Lord, as we're in a season right now where the world is focusing upon love and centered around Valentine's Day this week, Lord, help us to understand the true nature of love and not to get wrapped up in the counsel of the ungodly who give us a false perception of what love is. Help us, Lord, to truly understand your word and to understand it in such a way that it changes our lives. Because, Lord, we don't just want information this morning. We don't just want the facts. We want it to change us. We want application. And Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit will have the freedom to move this morning. We ask for your presence. We ask for your leading, your guiding. We ask, Father, that you will guard my tongue and my heart and my mind. And Lord, that you would touch the hearts of each person in this room and even those that are listening via live stream. And Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit will have the freedom to move and that, Lord, we will yield as you direct us to, we pray. And Lord, as I look across this room, I see people from all walks of life who, Lord, some need encouragement, some need conviction. Lord, some of them need to be lifted up and comforted. Dear Lord, some need to be hit between the eyes, Lord, with your Holy Spirit, and Lord, to be awakened and to see truth. Lord, some need to be broken and cast aside their pride and turn to you and understand, Lord, the joy and the blessing of full surrender. And Lord, some want that and don't even know what the next step is. Would you guide them into that step as well, Lord, please? So, Lord, whatever is needed across this room, I pray that you would give it to us. Your Holy Spirit is the only one that can do that. So, Lord, we pray that he will do his part and that I will do my part and that the listeners will do their part. And, Father, at the end of this hour, you would be honored. And then, Lord, bless tonight as we come back and worship you again tonight, we pray. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Jesus, yeah, I just got to say this. I really don't want to interrupt myself, but I hear there's a football game going on this afternoon. But I also understand, that's what I heard. I also understand that this is the Lord's day, right? It's not the Lord's morning, it's the Lord's day. And so we'll be back tonight at 6 o'clock to worship the Lord and to give unto him the glory that is due unto his name, as all of his people should be. Now, Jesus Christ answers a question here in Matthew 22. The question is, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus gave two. He said, the greatest is to love the Lord your God. And the second is to love your neighbor as yourself. And on those two commandments hang all the law and the prophet. If you can master those two commandments, then you have mastered God's heart for the law and what he wants to communicate in that. Isn't that an amazing reality? If we can learn to love as God loves, then we will please God and minister to man. I tell you what, that makes you want to look at that word love, doesn't it? Makes you want to know what God is talking about here. Well, go with me to 1 Corinthians 13 as we look at the chapter that tells us the nature of God's love. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and you can see what I've called it on the PowerPoint. I've called it the nature of God's love. Now, over the next couple Sundays, and it may be three if the Lord would have me slow down and be a little more detailed in our study, but at least over the next two Sundays, we're going to look at the majority of the verses of 1 Corinthians 13. This is the chapter that gives us God's love in detail. It kind of defines it. When I say in detail, it doesn't give us the practical outworking in the sense of it doesn't show how God loved us. We see that in the scripture. We're going to look at some of that this morning. But it describes, it defines true love as God loves. We as humans need to understand this, because if we can understand this level of love, then we can love our God and we can love those around us and we can fulfill God's heart in regards to the commandments. In premarital counseling, whenever I work with a couple who is wanting to be married, we will go through this chapter in detail, looking at each phrase, and it is quite fascinating when you look at it in detail. Today, we're going to just cover verses 1 through 3, which basically tells us what love is not. And then we're going to get to, next week, we're going to get to verses number 4 through 8, which actually describes charity or love. And so that helps us to understand. So this sermon this morning is just one. It's the introduction. Next week, we will get into the main meat of this chapter. But it is a display of God's, or an explanation of God's love, then, that for us should carry over into our relationships, our relationship with God, our relationships within our homes, our relationship within our church. So it's pretty important for us to understand this. Now, in order to understand that, we have to understand the context in which it is written. And I think it's very important for us to see this. So we're going to take some time to lay out the context so that we can truly understand what God is trying to tell us and why he's trying to tell us this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, and 14, the Apostle Paul deals with the subject of spiritual gifts. It's all set in the context of the church body. And so here's the idea. You have spiritual gifts. Those spiritual gifts are to be exercised in the body, which is the church, the local body. This is also the book that explains church discipline and a few other things that pertain to the church that help us understand that it is written to the Corinthian church and eventually to us, to see how spiritual gifts are to be used. And so those who are not members of a local church are missing a very important key aspect to God's role for you as a Christian fitting into that body and the way that you use your spiritual gifts. Now look at chapter 12, verse 1. The Bible says this. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. So he starts the discussion. I told you to go to chapter 13, didn't I? And then I pulled a fast one, went back to chapter 12. I wanted you to see the first verse. Concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant. So he begins the discussion on spiritual gifts. Go to chapter 14 and look at verse number 1. He says this, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye prophesy. So he's pointing out the importance of spiritual gifts, but he's also putting it within the context of certain spiritual gifts, and we will explain that as we go. Look over at chapter 12, verse 7. Okay, so I'm going to kind of yank you around a little bit between these three chapters. 1 Corinthians 12, look at verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. It is the Holy Spirit that gives spiritual gifts, and I want to ask this question based on verse number 7 of chapter 12. How many members in the church have a spiritual gift that has been given to you by the Holy Spirit? All. Every person is gifted. So God gives us the gifts by the Holy Spirit. God gives us the outlet by which those gifts are to be used. It's within the body, and I've got to ask you, are you using your gift within the body? And before you answer that, you have to understand also that we do it in unity. And if we have difficulty with unity, then somebody is not doing it right. So in chapter 12, we have this explanation of the body and the spiritual gifts. And then we get down to chapter, at the end of chapter 12, verse 31, and the Apostle Paul says this, "But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet," look at the next phrase, "show I unto you a more excellent way." Do you see that? That preps the way for chapter 13. Because chapter 13 is his explanation of that more excellent way. Do you see that? So, that more excellent way involves charity or love. Now, chapter 1, verse 7 tells us that, and we're not going to turn there, but if you go all the way back to chapter 1, verse 7, it tells us that there was no lack of spiritual gifts within this Corinthian church. They were a very gifted church. They had a number of people in there that were gifted in a number of different ways. And I want to say this, that I believe with all my heart that God brings within every local church individuals who are gifted to meet the needs of that church. The key is making sure that we, as the body of Christ, are surrendered to God so that we can use our gifts in a way that promotes God and not ourselves. And once that surrender is made by individuals within the church, then that church body works as God intends for that church body to work. Those of you that have been around a little while, do y'all remember about a year ago we were praying that the Lord would send us a piano player? Do y'all remember that? Okay, little did we know that there was one sitting right here amongst us that was preparing, as God was preparing him, to step in and fill that need, right? God gave the church what we needed. Now, that particular young man's about to head off to college this fall, so we need to start praying again, right? Okay, I talked to him about not going to college, but that didn't go over very well. Okay, you all know better than that, right? I hope you do. So let me give us this overview. Chapter 12 deals with the unity and the diversity of the gifts within the body. Unity in the sense that we're all one body, okay? And that one body has to move and work as a body. That's the unity. The diversity is that God has given each of us a unique gift. And those gifts together make the body operate. And so not all, as the Paul puts it, not all is a mouth, not all is an ear, not all is an eye, not all is a head, not all are feet. God gives us diversity of gifts, but one Spirit that puts them all together. So we have the unity and the diversity of the gifts explained in chapter 12. And at the end of chapter 12, he says, "I'm going to show you a more excellent way." And then he gets into chapter 13. And chapter 13 deals with the power of love. And the word that is translated here in our Bible, charity. The word is translated charity in our Bible. And I believe that is a beautiful word, because when we think of love, oftentimes we think of this warm, fuzzy feeling. And we're going to find out this morning that that's not the idea behind this word. The word charity, in my mind, is a word that tells us that it is a love that drives us to action. We oftentimes think of charity as dropping money in the bucket as we come out of the store, right? Okay, and some people even will give bigger amounts to charities. But the idea of the word charity is that we have a love for those people that will actually cause us to act on their behalf. And so as that word is chosen by the translators and put into 1 Corinthians 13, it is a beautiful expression of what God is trying to teach us. And so charity or love is to govern the gifts. So if you want to put it in one phrase, when Paul says, "I'm going to show you a more excellent way," what is that, Paul? That excellent way is that love should govern the use of my gifts. That's it. And then he takes the whole chapter to explain it. Chapter 14 goes on. It deals with the specific gifts of prophecy and tongues. And if you were to read through chapter 14, you might be a little confused, because you have to understand the end of 13 before you can get into 14 and understand what he's trying to teach us. But chapter 14 deals with tongues. And in the midst of all of that, he talks about the confusion that can come with tongues that are done the wrong way, which we see a lot of today. And prophecy, he talks about prophecy. and how all of that works. And prophecy has two aspects. It's foretelling something that is going to happen in the future, but it also is forthtelling, that is taking the truth that we already have and proclaiming it and doing it in a unapologetic, straightforward way. That's the idea of prophecy. And so you have all these different gifts that are given to us throughout the Bible. And I do not believe that there is a single list of spiritual gifts throughout in the New Testament. I think what we have are sample lists that God, you know, talks about this gift and that gift and this gift and that gift, and they are representative of a multitude of gifts that God gives to individuals. But love is what governs the use of our gifts. Paul's using God's love in chapter 13 as an example for us as to how we are to love God, how that we're to love each other, and how the love should be governed in the use of gifts ministering to each other. It's an amazing chapter. Chapter 13 is an amazing chapter that helps us understand the nature of true love. It is the love that we strive for. I told you earlier in premarital counseling, I'll go through this chapter because it helps us understand when you take a man who is a sinner and a woman who is a sinner and put them together in a home together, there has to be some understanding of how love works. And because we're human, we don't always love perfectly. And so there has to be an understanding of forgiveness and how forgiveness works and mercy in relation to living together. But it also governs the way that we as a church work together, the way that we minister to and with each other. As humans, we tend to fail along the way, but the goal is to pattern our love for our Lord, for our families, and for each other after these characteristics. And these characteristics will be deeper, we'll get into them more next week. Now, there are two main Greek words used in our New Testament that are translated charity or love. And it helps us to understand these two main words, and we're going to look at them this morning. The first one, and by the way, there are other words that are translated loved. It's not just these two, but these are the two main ones that get translated that way. Phileo, the idea is the love of friendship. It's a fondness. And then there is this one that many of you have heard. And I gave this a rather lengthy definition to help us understand. And I kind of want to read through this. And a lot of this is taken from the definition that I picked up in Strong's Concordance. So this is not all me, but I want you to understand the difference between these two, because this is the word that is used in 1 Corinthians 13. It is the highest level of love that is represented in our Bible. It is more than a mutual affection or an emotional attraction. A lot of times young people mistake infatuation for love. And if we do that, we end up getting in trouble. And as we read through 1 Corinthians 13, we will understand the nature of true love. And if we don't understand the nature of true love, we set ourselves up for some problems. It is an unselfish esteem of the object loved. We take the one that we love and we set them up and put them on a level, not that they are not sinners, not that they are not capable of sin, not that they don't hurt us, not that they necessarily deserve our love, but it is putting them in a position where you say, I'm going to love them regardless. And so there is that level of esteem. It has in mind the best interest of the other person. This is not a self-centered love. It is a willful choice, not an emotional response, and it often involves sacrifice. Do we see God loving us this way? We do, don't we? Okay? And 1 Corinthians 13 explains that love deeper. Now, go with me to 1 John chapter 4. We're going to look at this word, agape, love, in a few different verses of Scripture before we dig into 1 Corinthians 13 to help us understand. And here's what I want us to see in this passage. 1 John 4, verses 8 through 11. And the word that is translated love here is the word agape. And I want you to see that it characterizes God. This is our God. 1 John 4, verse 8 says this, "He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is agape." God is love, everything about Him. "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. Herein is agape, herein is love, not that we loved Him, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us with this deep, self-sacrificing love that esteems me worthy of His redemptive work, we ought also to love one another." Isn't that amazing? Every time you read the word love in these verses, it is the word agape. It shows the outworking of God's agape for us, God's love. God is a holy God. You and I offended Him with our sin, right? We did not deserve His love. But because of the nature of our God's love, He sent His Son to die in our place. Because He is a just, holy God, sin could not go unpunished. But because God is love, He paid the way and took the punishment for us. I don't know about you, but I stand amazed in the presence of my Savior over His love for me. Go with me to John 15, not 1 John, but the book of John, St. John 15, and look at verse number 10. John 15, verse 10. And I want us to see that this type of love is the type of love that God has for His Son, Jesus Christ. In John 15, and verse number 10, the Bible says this, "If ye keep My commandments," this is Jesus speaking, "if ye keep My commandments, ye shall abide in My love, even as I have kept My Father's commandments and abide in His love." Now that phrase, "abide in His love," does not mean that He ceases to love me once I disobey Him. His love doesn't change. What that means is that obedience keeps the sweet fellowship of the love going between us. The love of the Father never stops, right? You all remember the story of the prodigal son, right? Did the father ever cease to love the son? No, the Bible tells us that the father saw him afar off when he was returning. You know what that tells me? That tells me that the father was looking in the direction to see if his son was going to come back. The father never lost his love. Let me ask you this question. When the son departed from the father and went and lived in that pig pen and spent all of his inheritance and with riotous living, and he made all these false friends and they used him to get what they wanted out of him, and then he was left behind in the worst of his situation, when he was in the pig pen with those pigs eating the same slop that they were eating, did he ever cease to be the son of his father? Never. So the Father's love never stopped. But when he became disobedient and left his Father's house, he broke the sweet fellowship and he abided no more in his Father's love. He stepped outside of it. And so obedience on our part keeps us within that sweet fellowship of the love of God. Isn't that an amazing promise? Thank God for that. Go with me to John 3:16. John 3:16. In John chapter 3 and verse 16, the Bible says, "For God so agape, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, this is the love that God manifested in the gift of His Son. Go to Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. Got you all over the New Testament today, but that's okay. Romans 5 and verse 8. In Romans 5 and verse 8, a verse that we often use when we lead a person to the Lord to show them how much God loves them. In Romans chapter 5 and verse number 8, the Bible says this, "But God commendeth," or He proved, "demonstrated His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And the word for love is the word agape. God's love is manifested in the gift of his Son. And you and I may never understand the depth of love that produced our salvation, because God had that same depth of love for his Son, but yet he asked his Son to come and to die on our behalf. What a love. God's love for us is undeserved, without thought of getting anything in return. That is a beautiful example of agape love. Go to John 21, St. John 21. In John 21, Jesus has been crucified and risen again. He's on the seashore with Peter. And we're going to see in this passage that Jesus wants that agape love from his disciples so that they can abide in his love, just like he told us in John 15. So you're in John 21. Begin reading, or follow along as I read, in verse number 15. So when they had dined, and now you all remember the story, right? They had been fishing. They came on shore. Jesus had fished for them, and he feeds them the fish that he had cooked. And it says, when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? You see that word lovest? It's the word agape. Do you agape me, Peter? And there's question about what he meant by more than these. It could have meant, do you love me more than the other disciples that are here, as he points around, or he could have been pointing at the fish because Peter was a fisherman and he enjoyed fishing. And do you love me more than you love just fishing, Peter? Do you love me more than all that? Middle of verse 15, he saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Do you see the word that's used? Peter says, I love you, but that is the phileo love. And so Jesus says, do you love me with this self-sacrificing love? And Peter says, you know, Jesus, you know that I'm fond of you. Verse 16, or at the end of verse 15, he saith unto him, feed my lambs. Verse 16, he saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, agape thou me, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I, phileo, love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. Verse 17, he saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, phileo thou me? Do you love me with at least that level of love? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, phileo, lovest thou me? You see, Peter wasn't necessarily grieved because it was three times repeated, but Jesus changed the word in the last time and used the word that Peter used. And so it was a lower level of love. And Peter was still hurting from when he had denied his Lord. And why Peter used this word, I don't know. But Peter responds and says, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I, phileo, love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. What Jesus wanted was that agape love. Love is displayed by a selfless desire to see the best for the individual loved. Now go with me to 1 Corinthians 13. After what Jesus had done to purchase their salvation on the cross, he wanted them to love him back with a self-sacrificing love. But I got to ask us this morning, is our love for God a self-sacrificing love? It goes contrary to the love that we're taught about in the world. The world teaches us that if you don't get anything out of it, then you just need to leave, right? But that's not the love that Jesus teaches us. I've asked you to go to 1 Corinthians 13, but I want to back up into chapter 12, verse 25. In chapter 12, verse 25, the Bible says this, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. The Holy Spirit has given you your membership within the body. You are an arm, or you're a leg, or you're a foot, or you're an ear, or you're whatever the part that he may have given you. But in particular, he has given each of us our gift. Verse 28, and God hath set some in the church, some apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. And some of those gifts are no longer around. We covered that in Sunday school this morning. So don't get caught up in that particular list. The idea is there is diversities of gifts given within the body so that we can work as God intended for us to. Verse 29, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles, have all the gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show unto you a more excellent way. And that's chapter 13. So the context is the use of spiritual gifts within the body of the church. But the ramifications can carry over. Once we learn the definition of love and the characteristics of love, they can carry over into our homes, because that is where love is to be the richest, right? It will carry over into the church. It will carry over into other relationships and should carry over into our relationship with the Lord. So let's get into chapter 13. That was the introduction. That was the main part of the message. The rest of it won't be as long. Beginning in verse number 1, the Bible says this, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Let me tell you what he means by that. Words alone do not prove love. And I'm just giving you how I sum up each verse. And for verse number 1, words alone do not prove love. Wow, it's quite a way to start here. Jack White used to, when he was alive, and from time to time we would go out to eat and together, and he would say to the waitress as she would come to the table and as she would take his order, and oftentimes she would say, is there anything else? And he would say, yes. Oh, what would you like? A smile and a kind word. And that would be his response. And most of the time, he would get a smile. He would get a kind word because he asked for it. And he would sometimes he would even get a pat on the shoulder by the waiter or waitress. Now, we all know that she was being paid to be there and to be nice, right? It wasn't that she loved him and wanted to give him a smile and a kind word. It was part of her job, right? And so sometimes words and actions are done without a heart of love, right? We understand that. Now, there's a phrase in here where he says, speak with the tongues of men and angels. In the context, it probably means two different things. It may mean, one of the contexts would be speaking in tongues. Tongues has been done away with, he tells us at the end of chapter 13. But it also could refer to orators, because this church, if we go back to chapter 1, this church had a number of really good speakers. And they had actually started building a following around them. This is the book where the Apostle Paul says, some of you say, I am a Paul, I am Apollos, and some of you, I am this and I am that. And they had actually started forming little cliques within the church because they had some guys that were really good teachers, really good speakers. And we have to remember that they were talented people in this church. And there are some people who just know all the right ways to say words and all the right words to use, right? But that doesn't mean that it's coming out of a heart of love. There are some people that can be very convincing, right? There are some people that you may even want to believe. They sound so good, you want to believe them, but all the words and all the claims in the world, even if they sound like the words of angels, do not prove agape love. And Paul is starting this chapter that way. Years ago, I counseled a young lady about a relationship. There was a young man that she wanted to marry. And as I looked into the life of this young man and talked to him and talked to others about him, there were a number of red flags that went up in regards to that relationship. And I presented those to her, and I said, this is not a good idea, but she still wanted to marry him. And I asked, why do you still want to marry this man with all of these issues, and in spite of all the problems? And she simply said this, because he is romantic. Sounds a little silly, doesn't it? But she had been fooled. His words were convincing. Now, there's a phrase at the end of this verse I want us to understand. It says, I am become as sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. And so even though I may be able to speak as the best orator on earth, you may even think that it's an angel talking. If I don't have love in my heart, it is nothing more than sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. Now, this is more than just noise. The idea of that was there were brass gongs and tinkling cymbals that were associated with pagan worship. They would understand that. As a matter of fact, in the chapter before this, in verse number 2, he says, ye know that ye were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols. So they understood pagan worship. And Paul is saying, if I have all the right words and I can even teach and preach, and it is not out of a heart of love, I am no better than the pagans. Because they can speak great things too, and they can convince people, and boy, don't we see that around us, but they certainly don't do it out of a heart of love. People can talk all they want to about loving our Savior or loving His people, but that talk is nothing more than noise if there is not a Christ-honoring love that goes with it. Now, before I'm done this morning, you're going to be asking, how do we know that my service for my Savior is out of love or not? Is it selfishness or is it love? And I'm going to tell you that the rest of the chapter helps us understand that. So next week, we'll get into that. But let's get into verse number 2. What I want you to notice in verse number 2 is that knowledge and faith alone do not prove love. In verse number 2, it says this, and though I have the gift of prophecy, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains and have not charity, agape, I am nothing. Paul mentions two areas here. He mentions gifts that involve intellect and understanding, and he mentions a gift of faith. Now, all of us are to have faith. We have faith in our Savior for salvation. We are to grow in faith as we live our Christian life. But some people have a gift to exercise faith in God's promises that is above normal. He actually mentions that as one of the gifts back in chapter 12. Now, in human relationships, let's talk about this idea of knowing and understanding and prophecy and all knowledge. In human relationships, knowing a lot about a person does not necessarily mean you love them, right? You may study the moves of another person and know a lot about their habits. The stalkers do the same thing, right? And they don't love the person they're stalking. It's all selfish. So having knowledge about God's word may give us a sense of superiority within our own minds, but that in itself does not mean that we have a love for God. There's a lot of people that study God's word who really don't love our God. God's word is fascinating. And people can draw a lot out of it. Prophecy, understanding mysteries, and understanding all knowledge, these are all areas that sound desirable, don't they? And when we get through these first three verses, you're going to look at these things and say, but these are good things. And the truth is, they are. Everything that he lists here are good things, but in the context of a heart that is void of an agape love for our Lord and for each other, then they mean nothing. That's the issue. This is kind of like the sermon that I preached a while back when I talked about relationship is more important than going through the trappings and the religious practices that we have. Prophecy. You know, some people just plain make good teachers. They can make outlines, they can give good illustrations, they can compare current events to Bible prophecies, they can analyze, they can compare, they can dig deep and define words, they can come up with all of this and put it in a nice handout, and they can pour out knowledge that can impress you, but it is an intellectual exercise. And all of that is done, and there is no love for the ministries or those that they minister to, then look at the last phrase of verse 2. If that is the case and there's no charity, I am nothing. He didn't say it is nothing. He said, I am nothing. I am given my gifts for a reason, and that reason is to use them in the body of Christ. If I am not doing that in the manner that Christ intended to, and that is out of love for Him and for others, I am not fulfilling God's will. I am nothing. The lack of love for our God and The lack of love for those that we minister to does little to help them, and I have accomplished nothing other than promoting my ego or my pride. Some people can give out information and they never give an application, so there's no benefit to that. Information without application produces no edification. Should I say that again? Information without application produces no edification. The Bible tells us that knowledge puffeth up. In Scripture, get a hold of this, in Scripture, knowledge is always a means to an end. Knowledge is never an end in itself, never an end in itself. Knowledge is just the beginning. Knowledge is important, and without it, you can never make the next step. But knowledge alone doesn't show love. Look at verse 3. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Sounding brass, tinkling cymbals in verse 1. I am nothing in verse 2. It profiteth me nothing in verse number 3. Are you beginning to see the importance of this? Verse 3, actions alone do not prove love. He says, if I bestow all my goods, that is, I give great amounts of money. If I give my body to be burned, I could stand for what's right all the way to the death. But if it's not done in love, then it profits me nothing. I want you to back up to chapter 3 of this book. Because in chapter 3, we have the judgment seat of Christ going on. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, look at verse 13. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of how much it is. Is that what that says? It doesn't say that, does it? And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Some people amass large amounts of work for some reason that benefits them, but it isn't the right sort because it's not done out of a love for our Savior. See, one of the benefits of loving our Savior and ministering out of love is that if the sheep doesn't do, the sheep don't do, I think, what I want them to do, I don't get discouraged and walk away. I do it out of love for my Savior and out of love for the people that God has put under me. Or put under my care. And when we are ministering in God's church and people don't treat us the way we want them to, or people don't react the way we want them to, if I am doing it for self-serving reasons, I tend to get discouraged and give up. But if I'm truly doing it out of a love for my Savior, then those things won't stop me, will they? Do you see the importance of love? And that's just one aspect. All of these things that we see here are good. All of these things are needful. In fact, all of these things are things that God relates to us in and that He does for us. These things, though, must be in the right context. These will accompany a true love, but they alone do not prove our love for the Lord and to our families and to our church family and to others. God's love has all of these and so much more. No love, sounding brass and tinkling cymbal, I'm no better than a pagan. I'm nothing, and I'm profited nothing for it.